Join us as we open the Word of God to get more deeply grounded and learn about the abundant life available to all through our Savior, Jesus Christ.
Of the book of Nehemiah. We've been in it a while. We've seen that the wall is up and many new people have moved into the city of Jerusalem. They celebrated the dedication of the wall with bands and choirs. It was a great day. So it seems like chapter 12 would have been a fitting place to end the story. It would be a real feel-good story. Can you see it? Nehemiah and Ezra high-fiving each other at the temple as they ride off into the sunset. The credits roll. There's a big "the end" up on the screen. And everyone lives happily ever after. Unfortunately, life doesn't work that way. At the end of chapter 12, Nehemiah returned to Persia to resume his responsibilities as cupbearer to the king. He had been in Jerusalem for 12 years. I don't think that was expected, but that's what was needed. And so he went back to Persia. And we don't know how long he was back there before he hears of trouble in Jerusalem and returns. Now we come to lucky chapter 13. Doesn't chapter 13 have to do with bankruptcy? And the people, we will see, were bankrupt morally. Nehemiah finds that they had reneged on all their promises that they had made. When the cat's away, the mice will play. But that's each of us, isn't it? Isn't that part of our story? How we've made promises, we've dedicated ourselves to the Lord to follow Him, and then we renege on that commitment ourselves. So I think we can relate. I'm reminded of the man who asked the Lord to fill him. And his wife said, "Don't, Lord, he leaks." We all leak. We all need grace. These people signed a covenant, a contract, if you will, in chapter 10, making four promises to the Lord. And now in chapter 13, we're going to see that they broke them all. The first breaking of a promise was desecrating the temple. Nehemiah 10, 28 and 29, the rest of the people, the priests, the Levites, the gatekeepers, the singers, the temple servants, and all who have separated themselves from the peoples of the lands to the law of God, their wives, their sons, their daughters, all who have knowledge and understanding, join with their brothers, their nobles, and enter into a curse and an oath to walk in God's law that was given by Moses, the servant of God, and to observe and do all the commandments of the Lord, our Lord, and His rulers, rules, and statutes. So that was their promise. Now let's go to chapter 13, verses 1 through 9. On that day, they read from the book of Moses in the hearing of the people. And in it was found written that no Ammonite or Moabite should ever enter the assembly of God. For they did not meet the people of Israel with bread and water, but hired Balaam against them to curse them. Yet our God turned the curse into a blessing. As soon as the people heard the law, they separated from Israel all those of foreign descent. Now, before this, Eliashib, the priest, who was appointed over the chambers of the house of our God, and who was related to Tobiah, prepared for Tobiah a large chamber where they had previously put the grain offering, the frankincense, the vessels, and the tithes of grain, wine, and oil, which were given by commandment to the Levites, singers, and gatekeepers, and the contributions for the priests. While this was taking place, I was not in Jerusalem. For in the 32nd year of Artaxerxes, king of Babylon, I went to the king. And after some time, I asked leave of the king and came to Jerusalem. And I then discovered the evil that Eliashib had done for Tobiah, preparing for him a chamber in the courts of the house of God. And I was very angry. And I threw all the household furniture of Tobiah out of the chamber. Then I gave orders, and they cleansed the chambers. And I brought back there the vessels of the house of God with the grain offering and the frankincense. You remember Tobiah from earlier in the Nehemiah story? He was one of the three main enemies of the people of God. Something else about him, he was an Ammonite. Ammon and Moab were ancient countries who today would comprise what is modern-day Israel, modern-day Jordan, rather. They would not let Israel pass through their lands as Israel was coming out of the wilderness to go into the promised land, but instead hired a prophet named Balaam to call down curses on them, but God turned his curses into blessings. But then he devised a scheme that their women would entice the Israelites into sin, so God would get angry at them and destroy them. Now this high priest's name was Eliashib. He also allowed his grandson to marry Sanballat's daughter. So we see he's related to both the two of the three main enemies of Nehemiah. Eliashib and Tobiah are also related by marriage. Tobiah was the one who mocked Nehemiah as they were building the wall. Remember he said, if a fox climbs on your wall, it'll fall down. He lied and threatened Nehemiah continually. He was an enemy. Nehemiah would not let him near the wall, yet the high priest allows him inside the temple, violating a clear commandment of the word of God found in Deuteronomy 23:3-5. No Ammonite or Moabite may enter the assembly of the Lord, even to the 10th generation. None of them may enter the assembly of the Lord forever, because they did not meet you with bread and with water on the way when you came out of Egypt, and because they hired against you Balaam, the son of Beor, from Pethor of Mesopotamia to curse you. But the Lord your God would not listen to Balaam. Instead, the Lord your God turned the curse into a blessing for you because the Lord your God loved you. So Eliashib gives Tobiah an apartment in the temple. He's got a hotel room there. This room was supposed to store the tithes of grain offerings. It would be like us allowing drug traffickers to use our church for their purposes. So Nehemiah learns about this and he goes bonkers. He throws all his stuff out on the street, just like my mom. I was a mouthy, disrespectful teenager, if you can believe that. So my mom was folding the wash and I asked her if she had done a particular shirt that I wanted done, and she said she hadn't. So I was bitterly complaining to her, and she was by the back door. She opened the back door, and with the basket full of folded clothes, my clothes, she took them and just tossed them. To this day, I can still see them hanging on the bushes. That's what Nehemiah did. He fumigated the place. He did some spring cleaning. So is Nehemiah crazy? Not at all. He did not want sin in God's house. Paul told the Corinthians to do a similar thing. Kick out that incestuous man. Jesus drove out the money changers from the temple. This is righteous anger and should be expressed. Now our bodies are the temple of God. So what sin are you allowing where the Holy Spirit lives? Are there any Tobiahs in your temple? Is there any stuff there that needs pitched? God is saying this to his church today. We must repent of sin, otherwise we will incur the discipline of the Lord. God won't turn a blind eye and wink at our sin. The Bible says we will reap what we sow. Here's another application. We can't put our family and friends before God. We can't make our relatives happy if it makes God unhappy. Jesus said to his disciples to hate your mother and father by comparison to your love for me. God has to be number one. Eliashib compromised his spiritual authority and Nehemiah had to straighten it out. Here's the second thing they did. They neglected the tithe. In Nehemiah 10:32-39, they promised to tithe and not neglect the temple, but they did. Now let's listen to 13:10-14. I also found out that the portions of the Levites had not been given to them. so that the Levites and the singers who did the work had fled, each to his field. So I confronted the officials and said, "Why is the house of God forsaken?" And I gathered them together and set them in their stations. Then all Judah brought the grain, the tithe of the grain, wine, and oil into the storehouses. And I appointed as treasurers over the storehouses Shemaiah, the priest, Zadok, the scribe, Pedaiah of the Levites, and as their assistant, Hanan of the son of Zakur, son of Mattaniah, for they were considered reliable. And their duty was to distribute to their brothers. Remember me, O my God, concerning this. For do not wipe out my good deeds that I have done for the house of my God and for his service. So we see the people stopped bringing the tithes and offerings. Then they would gather the first fruits of their crops, the first 10%, which belongs to God, of their crops or grain or fruit. And there were storage rooms set aside in the temple complex for the storing of those tithes. So either they stopped giving altogether for selfish reasons, or maybe they stopped because Tobiah was using the room for the storage and they couldn't give. Today, someone might stop giving because they're mad at the preacher. But that's always a mistake, because the tithe belongs to God. The Levites were the priest's assistant who helped in the temple. They weren't getting paid. So they were like the TSA agents in March. Remember them? They weren't getting paid, and they went back home. And the singers went back home too. And the temple was neglected. I think it was for selfish reasons. Malachi 3, 8 through 10. Listen to this. Will a man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? In your tithes and contributions. You are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. You see, Malachi, who's writing this, he's a prophet of God who is writing this at the exact same time of Nehemiah 13. So these two things are definitely related, what Nehemiah is saying and what Malachi is saying. They were robbing God. When you withhold the tithe, it's like having a hole in your pocket. You think you're going to get ahead, but you get behind. Malachi asks the question, how can little men rob a big God? Well, God will show you how to rob. He'll withhold his blessings from you. All you have is from God. So what did Nehemiah do? He rebuked the leaders who allowed this. Church leaders should tithe to set the example. Why make someone a leader who isn't a giver? They make the decisions on how money is spent for that local body of believers and they don't give? That's kind of crazy. It'd be like making a bank robber the president of the bank, or letting him drive the Brinks truck. When you neglect the tithe, you rob God. So Nehemiah appointed new leaders, trustworthy men, and he summoned the Levites back, and the ministry resumed. Third thing they did, they profaned the Sabbath. Nehemiah 10:31. And if the peoples of the land bring in goods or any grain on the Sabbath day to sell, we will not buy from them on the Sabbath or on a holy day. And we will forego the crops of the seventh year and the exaction of every debt. That was their vow. They promised to do that. Now, let's see what they're doing in chapter 13, 15 through 22. In those days, I saw in Judah people treading wine presses on the Sabbath, and bringing in heaps of grain and loading them onto donkeys, and also wine, grapes, figs, and all kinds of loads, which they brought into Jerusalem on the Sabbath day. And I warned them on the day when they sold food. Tyrians also, who lived in the city, brought in fish and all kinds of goods and sold them on the Sabbath to the people of Judah in Jerusalem itself. Then I confronted the nobles of Judah and said to them, "What is this evil thing that you are doing, profaning the Sabbath day? Did not your fathers act in this way? And did not our God bring all this disaster on us and on this city? Now you are bringing more wrath on Israel by profaning the Sabbath." As soon as it began to grow dark at the gates of Jerusalem before the Sabbath, I commanded that the doors should be shut and gave orders that they should not be opened until after the Sabbath. And I stationed some of my servants at the gates that no load might be brought in on the Sabbath day. Then the merchants and sellers of all kinds of wares lodged outside Jerusalem once or twice, but I warned them and said to them, "Why do you lodge outside the wall? If you do so again, I will lay hands on you." From that time on, they did not come on the Sabbath. Then I commanded the Levites that they should purify themselves and come and guard the gates to keep the Sabbath day holy. Remember this also in my favor, O my God, and spare me according to the greatness of your steadfast love. Nehemiah is saying, one reason, if not the chief reason, we went into exile as a nation was because of not honoring the Sabbath. It was a big sin. The Sabbath demonstrates that you trust in God to provide your needs. You don't need to work 7 days. Work six. The seventh day is meant to enjoy God and His people, to go to church. Hebrews 10:25 says, "Not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." Always missing church is a big deal because it leads to other things. They wanted money more than God. They wanted their convenience more than honoring God. And Nehemiah warned them. He rebuked them and threatened them. He shut the gates. He set up guards. Do you think those sellers liked Nehemiah? I don't think he cared. He loved God more. Sometimes I've worried more about what people think than God. So follow your convictions. Don't compromise your principles in business. You are still a Christian on the job. Remember Eric Little in the movie Chariots of Fire? How his race was to be on a Sunday, but he did not want to run on a Sunday and dishonor God. So he missed out on his race, but another teammate let him run in his slot on another day, and he won a gold medal. If you honor God, He will honor you. And fourthly, they violated the marriage covenant. Here's what they promised in chapter 10, verse 30. "We will not give our daughters to the peoples of the land or take their daughters for our sons." And now let's see what they were doing. Chapter 13, 23 to 31. "In those days, I also saw the Jews who had married women of Ashdod, Ammon, and Moab. And half of their children spoke the language of Ashdod, and they could not speak the language of Judah, but only the language of each people. And I confronted them and cursed them and beat some of them and pulled out their hair. And I made them take an oath in the name of God, saying, 'You shall not give your daughters to their sons or take their daughters for your sons or for yourselves.' Did not Solomon, king of Israel, sin on account of such women? Among the many nations, there was no king like him. And he was beloved by his God. And God made him king over all Israel. Nevertheless, foreign women made even him to sin. Shall we then listen to you and do all this great evil and act treacherously against our God by marrying foreign women?" And one of the sons of Jehoiada, the son of Eliashib, the high priest, was the son-in-law of Sanballat the Horonite. Therefore, I chased him from me. Remember them, O my God, because they have desecrated the priesthood and the covenant of the priesthood and the Levites. Thus I cleansed them from everything foreign, and I established the duties of the priests and Levites, each in his work. And I provided for the wood offering at appointed times and for the first fruits. Remember me, O my God, for good." So this is a matter of mixed marriages. Is that so bad? Well, yes, it is, because it impacted even the high priest's family, as we saw. This is not about different races or people from different countries. It's about different religions. You see, their wives that they took weren't believers. They were unbelievers. They worshipped other gods, which led God's people into the worship of these false gods. The psalmist in Psalm 106 says, "But they mixed with the nations and learned to do as they did. They served their idols, which became a snare to them. They sacrificed their sons and their daughters to the demons. They poured out innocent blood, the blood of their own sons and daughters, whom they sacrificed to the idols of Canaan, and the land was polluted with blood." There's even more. The Jewish men were the divorcing their Jewish wives without a cause and marrying pagan ones. Malachi, who's prophesying at this exact time, mentions that in Malachi 2:11, "Judah has been faithless. An abomination has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. For Judah has profaned the sanctuary of the Lord, which he loves, and has married the daughter of a foreign god." And then in 14 through 16, "But you say, why does he not? Because the Lord was witness between you and the wife of your youth, to whom you have been faithless, though she is your companion and your wife by covenant. Did he not make them one with a portion of the Spirit in their union? And what was the one God seeking? Godly offspring. So guard yourselves in your spirit, and let none of you be faithless to the wife of your youth. For the man who does not love his wife but divorces her, says the Lord, the God of Israel, covers his garment with violence, says the Lord of hosts. So guard yourselves in your spirit, and do not be faithless." We see that God was very angry over this, because who got hurt? The kids. They could no longer speak their native language. They could no longer read the Word of God. Kids get hurt in divorce. Nehemiah had several reactions. He rebuked them. He called down curses on them. He beat some of them up. He pulled their hair out, probably their beard hair. I love Nehemiah. He's so bold and outspoken and fearless. Now, Ezra dealt with the same thing, and we're going to see what he did in Ezra 9:2-3. "For they have taken some of their daughters to be wives for themselves and for their sons, so that the holy race has mixed itself with the peoples of the lands. And in this faithlessness, the hand of the officials and chief men has been foremost. As soon as I heard this, I tore my garment and my cloak, and I pulled hair from my head and beard and said, appalled." Nehemiah saw this. He pulls out their hair. Ezra sees this happening and pulls out his own hair. Now, my temperament is probably more like Ezra, but I think if you look at my head, I would not be able to pull my own hair out. So I think I would have to go Nehemiah's route. Nehemiah seemed so extreme because of Solomon's example. Solomon was a man who heard from God. He was close to God's heart. God blessed him more than any other man he had ever blessed. He made him the richest man ever, the wisest man ever. He had a bigger kingdom than even his father David. But he married foreign wives, and they pulled his heart far from God. He worshiped Moloch and Chemosh. The result? Israel split in two. Homes split in two. We need to be Christians who won't compromise truth, who live by the Word of God. I say to you, dress modestly. Stay virgins until you're married. Marry only another Christian if God calls you to marriage. In so many ways, the church has become like the world, and it breaks God's heart. All too easily, an ugly thing becomes tolerated, even viewed as a possibly useful thing, then a permissible thing, and finally an attractive thing. It doesn't happen in a moment. Standards are lowered gradually, imperceptibly. It's just not called sin anymore. So was Nehemiah crazy? No, he loved God. He loved his word and he loved his people. And I want to as well. I want you to live holy lives so you will see the Lord. Hebrews 12:14 says, strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. I want you to be ready for heaven because we don't know the moment of our death when we will go to meet the Lord. We have to be ready. I want to be more like Nehemiah, a strong leader of conviction who prays. Did you notice that three times he prayed in chapter 13? Remember me, God. You know what? People may forget you. I'm reminded of Count Zinzendorf, who famously said, preach the gospel, die, be forgotten. If you don't compromise the truth, God will remember you. So in light of the challenges of chapter 13 and the book of Nehemiah, what new commitments do you need to make today? I'm going to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes and give you a few moments of quiet reflection. Lord, is it in the area of sexual purity, in the area of tithing or serving your people, or in my devotional life? Where do you need to make a new commitment to the Lord again? Lord, we've seen throughout the book of Nehemiah that he's been very strong and not willing to compromise, which really is a catastrophe to our lives spiritually. Help us to be like that, to be resolute, to be faithful to you and your word, to stand for you even when maybe all those around us are not. Lord, perhaps there's an area that you're touching in our lives, that you're putting your finger on this morning, that we could make a new and fresh commitment to you today in that area, and even ourselves as a whole, to know you and follow you and serve you with all of our being. We pray that you would receive that today in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand.
Thank you for listening today. I hope this helped you experience Jesus more deeply.